Last week, if you weren't here, and even if you were here by way of review, we began a two-parter in our study of Romans. We called it the case for God, making a case for God. We referred to Romans chapter 1 that talks about how sin in the world suppresses the truth about God. We talked about how because people don't give thanks to God and glorify God, rather they boast, they glorify themselves, they give glory to themselves. As a result of that, God sometimes takes a back seat and is not acknowledged as creator and as the one who provides us all that we have. But we know better. Can you say amen? Amen. And we don't know better because we're smarter. We know better because of the mercy of God that has tuned us in to where all of life comes from and how it is that we are here and who it is that deserves the glory for everything that we have. Can you say amen? Amen. I loved last week having a scientist here. Wasn't that just exciting? Steve Krastulovich, chief engineer of his department for the Fermi Lab in Chicago, and he talked about the smashing of these atoms and all the other research that's going on, and he talked about how all of these things where in the 80s scientists were not bringing God into the equation, suppressing the truth. Now they can hardly deny it. It's a part of the conversation. Some still would oppose it for reasons that are personal to them, I'm sure, but the fact is it's in the dialogue and cannot be avoided that God is God. When we were singing that song this morning, Renan, about every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, man, I was getting excited about that line. That's right out of Scripture. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of people, ourselves included at times, that are not giving God the glory he deserves, not giving God the thanks he deserves. But there's going to be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that God is God. Amen? That Jesus is Lord. And so I'm excited about how God is bringing truth to us and helping us to respond to that truth. We're going to start with the same passage of Scripture in the part two of the case for God, Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. If you have a Bible, you can follow along in the Bible. If not, you can read the next slide on the screen there. Chapter 4, 1 through 5 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Are you excited about what you just read? Awesome, awesome passage of Scripture. In 2009, my wife and I were ready to celebrate our 25th anniversary. And I was preparing to bring her on a vacation to St. John's in the Caribbean. And I was so excited about doing that, but life happened. Any of you ever have life happens? You have your best laid plans, but life happens? And through a series of circumstances, there was no way that we could afford, even with the money that we had saved, to be able to go to St. John's in the Caribbean on our 25th anniversary. I was so disappointed because I had told my wife what I was going to give her for our 25th anniversary. And by the way, everyone knows that when husbands give their wives gifts, they're giving themselves gifts at the same time, right? You know, if you make her happy, you know. And I knew that this was not just a gift for her, that we were going to together have a beautiful vacation. So I must confess, I was looking forward to it. Let me just say that. But I recognized that it wasn't the right year. So I communicated to my wife, Carol, at least by our 30th anniversary, we're going to go on vacation. We're going to get that vacation in. By our 30th vacation. Now, if you heard the the year 2009. We're at 28 right now, so we're 3 years beyond that. I got two more years to go. And I just was planning on, you know what, we're going to do this. But you know what, I just kind of sense something from her. You've heard the adage, it's the thought that counts. Did you ever realize that that's not really true? Sometimes it is, but there are other times that you are promising your wife something and you could tell that she's saying, we'll see, all right? And it wasn't that she was being tough with me about it, reminding me or anything like that. She was being very gracious about it. But when I was promised, I knew in my heart, I got to deliver on this. Somehow, I have to deliver on this. And I've been thinking in year number 26, 27, 28, how can I get, coming up to year 30, how can I get some money together to fulfill this promise? But stuff keeps happening. A daughter decides to get married. All right? Now, there's some money involved, I found out, when your daughter decides to get married. Even when it's kind of not an extravagant, Ben and who, what do they call them? What's the couple that spent like $20 million on their wedding? Angelina and Jolie and, help me out. Brad Pitt. I knew that guy, yeah. So even when it's a lower budget wedding, it costs money to get married. And so that's happening. And then our son has this idea that he's supposed to be going to college every year. Can you imagine he's thinking that way? And so costs start to come, and you start to think, when is this second honeymoon going to happen? And then last Sunday, on my 50th birthday and 11th anniversary here, you made it happen. You made it happen. As a congregation, the trustees and all the congregation, somehow you got together, behind my back, by the way. And you conspired, not against me, but for me, to make sure that I could keep this promise to my wife. Now, I had no idea. I knew that there was a dinner afterwards. That's all I knew. I had no idea about the gift that was going to be given to me, or any gift whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If you had asked me, what would you like for your birthday, and you said, we're going to go big time with it, and we're going to put some serious dollars into it, I would have said, please send my wife and I on vacation. And you did that. Now, in my mind, as I'm receiving that gift, I am in the Caribbean. I'm there. I'm at St. John's. The next day, I'm going online, and I'm checking stuff out. I'm calling Tiffany, who's not here today. She's in Chicago. But I called her, and I said, Tiffany, can you set us up with something? Her whole job is tourism in the Caribbean. I said, tell us the best place to go. Tell us, how to navigate our way through all this. Give us any deals that we could find for flights or anything like that. And you could tell how excited I am. Now, if I were to tell you when you gave me that gift that my thought as you were giving it to me was, this is no big deal, no big deal at all, would you be comfortable with that? If I was getting that kind of a gift, such an extravagant gift, and I went, it's no big deal, you'd have an issue with that, wouldn't you? Be honest, wouldn't you have an issue with that? Wouldn't you think I had a bad attitude, right? Now, if I just said, you know what, they owe it to me. I deserve that gift. Wouldn't you be uncomfortable with that? Be honest with me. Wouldn't you be uncomfortable? Wouldn't you find that was a bad attitude? I see here in the book of Romans that God is correcting bad attitudes. It's telling us that we should not be boastful and proud. That we shouldn't own what is not ours. That we shouldn't think the reason why I'm so special is because I made me that way. There's only one creator. And anything that you have has come from him. You know what my thought was when I was receiving that gift? I was a few different things. One was really, really surprised. Two was really, really overwhelmed by the generosity, by what that gift communicated. The cards, the expressions publicly and privately, verbal, in writing, all of those things. My Facebook was filled with congratulations. And all of those things, as I was receiving them, I was overwhelmed because I thought to myself, what I'm receiving is not something that was required of these givers to give to me. How many of you were required to be members at Embassy Church? You had to give in that offering to get send us. Did any of you required? No. There was a willingness on your part. So I recognized that gift was not required. I already receive a wage. I work hard, I hope, for you and for God. Well, for God and for you, let's put it that way. But I that doesn't mean I deserve to be sent on vacation. I receive a wage. And I work for that wage, and I deserve that wage. But when I was receiving that gift last week, I thought, you know what? This is not required of this church to do something like this, nor is it requested. This is not something that I requested. It's not something I even dreamed of requesting. Was it something that I felt I needed? Yeah, because I had made a promise. Was it something I felt that I could afford? No way. It just wasn't affordable to me. But I have it now. And the reason why I have it now is because you went beyond what is a formal request or even any type of other request. You went beyond what you're required to do, and you gave us something that met a need that we couldn't meet ourselves. A desire on our part to get away together as a second honeymoon in a beautiful place and just be alone with each other and just enjoy all of God's blessings in the years that we've celebrated together. That is a picture of what we're talking about in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I can't boast about the gift that you gave me because you gave it to me. I can't even boast about my ability to afford that because I couldn't afford it. All I could do is not request it or require it, but receive it. And guess what? I received it last week with great thanks to you. Can you give yourself some love from me? Everyone, just give yourself some love. Give yourselves a hand of appreciation, would you? That is from Carol and myself, but that's not just an expression of my heart as much as it is that, but an illustration of the very text that we're reading today. I want to read it now again with this in mind. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15. You can write that passage down if you want to read it later. Where does it say? Where does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis chapter 15. But back to our current text. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Where does our righteousness come from? It comes from God. We receive it by faith. We receive it through believing in what God has said to us. And if God has said to us that he will make us righteous, that when we believe that, then at that point, we are not. It's not so much that we're requiring of God or even requesting of God, but we are receiving of God the righteousness for which we long, the righteousness that we need. Because none of us are righteous. Haven't we learned that from the book of Romans? None of us are righteous. None of us can say that we deserve all that God has given us. Did any of you create yourself? Did any of you give yourself the family that you have? You see, all of these things came from outside of you. And so we're talking about the case for God as creator. But this morning, we're also going to look at the case for God as our Savior. He not only makes us, but He saves us. And He's the only one who can. He's the only one who will. He's the only one who did, past tense, if you've already been saved, by His grace through faith. The only means of salvation is God Himself and what God can provide. Can you say amen? Amen. Look at Abraham as an example. It says, according to the flesh in verse number 1. When I read according to the flesh, I had no idea what that meant. So I asked myself, what does that mean? Let's think about this. I began to pray and ask the Lord, what does it mean according to the flesh? What did Abraham gain according to the flesh? You might know already what that means, but if you would like me to help you, I'd studied this for a little bit. And I found out a little bit of what this means. It means according to how he was made naturally, or who he was naturally, what he did naturally. According to the flesh. This is not a work of God's Spirit. This is a work of a human. This is the posture, the position of a human being. And I learned from this that Abraham didn't gain acceptance by God, from God, according to the flesh. I asked somebody a few years ago, we were at a social gathering, and we were standing and talking, and I knew this man really didn't have a faith to speak of in God and in Christ. And so I just asked him, what do you think will happen to you after you die? And this man, very intelligent, was one of the leaders of his embassy, and from a very wealthy country, and he knew a lot of things, and people looked to him as an economist for a lot of things. But when I asked him, what do you think happens to you? What do you think will happen to you after you die? He had no clue whatsoever. But he said, I guess I will go to heaven. I hope I will go to heaven. But I'm not really sure what heaven is. You see, there are some people that think that they'll probably go to heaven simply because they're a part of the human race. We have such a tendency to be boastful. Even when we don't boast out loud, we boast internally to ourselves. We tell ourselves things that are just not the case. We tell ourselves that we deserve heaven, that we deserve to be with God, that He needs to accept us. He needs to bring us to heaven. We rationalize. We say, well, at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor. At least I'm not as bad as the person I'm married to. At least I'm not as bad as Hitler. That's getting really desperate, by the way. If you find yourself comparing yourself to Hitler, you know you need to be saved. Just admit it. But we sometimes rationalize, and we think that the reason why we can go to heaven, the reason why God can accept us, is simply because we are human. And we think, you know, just because I'm a human, I've got to be able to be received by God. Then some of us, we don't think it's just because of a human, because we're the right kind of human. It says here, what did Abraham gain according to the flesh? You see, Paul in this letter was talking to people who presumed upon God. Some of them thought, well, I'm a Jewish person, so because we're the chosen race, I know that God will accept me and bring me to heaven. Paul debunked all of that in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. He said, even you who are Jewish, who have the law, who have the covenant, who have the promises, even you sin, and you know it. There were Gentiles who said, you know, we despise these Jewish people. They think that they're so special, you know, in relationship with God. And yet they're subject to us. We're the great Romans. We're the great Athenians. We have Plato, Aristotle, etc. There were so many of the Gentiles who had developed an attitude thinking that they could presume upon God. But Paul spoke to them in Romans chapter 1. And he says, even though you knew God, Even though you could know God through how he was made and through the conscience he gave you. Do you remember that back in chapter 1, verse 20? It says, what is plain about God is made known to them through what God has created. And that God puts a heart in people that knows right from wrong. We call that conscience. So sometimes people know because of their conscience that they're wrong. By the way, the Bible also talks about a seared conscience. You have a conscience to start with. You might do things so wrong and tell yourself so many lies, eventually you don't even listen to your conscience. But God gave the Gentiles creation and a conscience so that they would know. And he says, even though you had that, you didn't glorify God. You didn't thank God. You made all of these idols. You worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. In that, God was establishing our hopeless, desperate condition in sin, that all of us are sinful. If you miss chapter 1 and chapter 2, and the point of those chapters, it's to say that we are sinful and we are in need of a Savior. And it begins to tell us that we can't save ourselves because we're human, because we're Jewish, because we're Gentile, because we're uneducated, because we're educated, rich, poor. None of those things of the flesh save us. That's what the scripture is saying to us. That it's not by works that we are saved. It wasn't by works that God came into relationship with Abraham and called him a friend and said that he is giving him his righteousness. It wasn't through any of these things that Abraham was made righteous. Abraham's life and the whole of this chapter teaches us that we cannot work for God's approval and for salvation. That like Abraham, we can only receive. It's not that we require it. It's not even that we request it and think that because of that we deserve it. It's because God offers it. I'm going to St. John not because I required it or even requested it, but I received it. I couldn't afford it. I didn't have enough to pay for it. The reality is I'm going because of the graciousness of y'all. The graciousness of this congregation is why I'm going. And as a result of that, we can look at how that relates, your graciousness, to the graciousness of God with us. It was not Abraham becoming righteous because of all of his good deeds, because we know that Abraham had some bad deeds as well. It's even recorded in the Bible where Abraham lied, where he distrusted God. But God called him a friend, and it was because of his faith. And so the focus is not on Abraham. Abraham is just a signpost for us that points us to a God who is our salvation. Can you say amen? Amen. By the way, if you want to look up that Genesis 15 passage, I want to encourage you. Some of you don't yet have a study Bible. Go buy a study Bible at a Christian bookstore. I recommend English Standard Version Study Bible. It's a great study Bible. You can get anyone that is recommended to you at the Christian bookstore. Study this stuff. Because when you study it, you learn that it's not our religion that saves us. You see, being Jewish for Abraham was not just an ethnicity or a nationality. It was a faith. There are times that we say that we are going to heaven because we are Christian. I want to correct that. We're Christian because we're going to heaven. You see, I think that sometimes when we tell people that we're going to heaven and they're not because we're a Christian and they're not, make sure you hear me carefully here, because I'm going to correct something that's very popular in our Christian thinking, and I think you'll understand what I'm correcting and also why. But there are times that we communicate to people that we're going to heaven and they're not because we're Christian and they're not. I think that that's like believing that Abraham was going to heaven because of his religious conviction or his religious posture. You see, the fact is that when we communicate to people, we understand what we're saying, but oftentimes they don't. When there are people who are hearing that we're going to heaven because we're a Christian and they're not going to heaven because they're not a Christian, here's what they hear. They hear, are you telling me I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Muslim? Because I'm Jewish? There are some people that actually believe that Christians believe that the only way a Jewish person can come to faith in Jesus is to no longer be Jewish. That's a travesty. That is not the gospel. Jesus was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. When a Jewish person puts their faith in Jesus, Yeshua is their Messiah, they're not becoming no longer Jewish. They're becoming fully Jewish. They're becoming more Jewish than they've ever been before. There are times that I say, well, I would love to be Jewish because I see the history of God's dealing with a Jewish people. It's a privilege and an honor to be Jewish. But sometimes we say, we communicate to people, I'm going to heaven because I'm a Christian and you're not. And the way people hear that is, we are the right religion and they're the wrong religion. They hear that. I know what we mean. I know we mean right. I know that we think we're saying is the right thing, but what we're saying is actually the wrong thing. We're taking an attitude. It's almost like a boastful thing. I am a Christian and you're not a Christian. So many people are turned off by us because while we're witnessing to people, we're actually boasting. I think the better approach with people is the biblical approach that says, here's how to be saved. You have to repent. You have to seek for God. You have to find God. And when you find God, you will find that he has provided his son Jesus. And through Jesus, you can be saved from all of your sins. Doesn't matter what religion you call yourself. Doesn't matter. And it might mean something different. There are people here who are maybe Muslim. You don't call yourself Muslim anymore. There are people here maybe Catholic, and now you're a part of an interdenominational church. And so you don't call your... It doesn't matter. The label is the point that I'm saying. Those things might change. But the fact is, we've got to get to the heart of this good news and realize that the good news is for everyone. I tell people I grew up a Christian, but there came a point in my life where I realized I can't believe that I'm saved because I grew up a Christian. Somebody says that God has no grandchildren, just children. I thought that I could be saved because I called myself a Christian, because I was from a Christian family and was a part of a nation that was Christianized from the very beginning, had been developed under Christian principles. And that's the way a lot of the world thinks. But I realize, you know what? It's not my religion that saves me, even if I say it's Christianity. If it's not me totally having a relationship with God and connecting with him and receiving from him salvation, it doesn't matter whether I call myself a Christian or not. That's why I don't focus on the word Christian. You know what the word Christian means? It means Christ-like. You know what I've started to tell people now? I hope I'm a Christian, but I know I'm going to heaven. I say I pray every day that I'll be a Christian because the word Christian means Christ-like, and I want to be like Jesus. I want to reflect that to you. I want to show you the love of God. But the fact is that I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Christian. I'm only a Christian because God saved me and I'm on my way to heaven. It's the work of God. The point is, the book of Revelation says salvation belongs to God. And this ministry that we have of reconciliation, that we're reconciled to God and we can help others to be reconciled, this is not the ownership of any individual believer, of any individual church. This is the ministry of God. The Word of God says that God is the one who can give us salvation, and only God. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to receive salvation through Jesus. I want another way. You know what? Because salvation belongs to God and not to us, God gets to choose. God is the one who gets to choose how he saves us. And if he says that he's not going to save us through our church experience or through our synagogue or mosque experience or through our great devotion according to the flesh, all of these things, it's God's prerogative. Because God knows that we need to be saved from our sins, and he knows that the only way for us to be saved is that right there. is to send his one and only son to the cross, to die for us, to suffer for us, to take on our sins, to be punished for our sins. That's the only way. God knew that that's the only way that we could be saved. The Jewish people at that time were trusting in their Jewishness. We learn from the rest of this passage they were trusting in the fact that they were circumcised. So many believers believe that the reason why they're saved is because they were baptized as infants or baptized as adults. The fact is that you don't get baptized to be saved. You get baptized because you are saved. In chapter 4, verse 16, it points it out to us. Can we go to this passage on the next slide? In chapter 4, verse 16, can we go quickly to the next slide? Thank you. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those of the law, the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, both Jewish and Gentile. He is the father of us all. But again, that first part of the scripture says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all. See, God just doesn't want to save Christians. He wants to save Jewish people, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. God wants all people to be saved. Can you say amen? Amen. And God offers all people salvation. I read a passage. I didn't plan on sharing this in the message, so it's not up on the screen. But during our prayer time this morning, I read a passage in Revelation chapter 22. Can somebody look that up for me? It's around verse 15 or 16, so we can tell people where to find it. But it's Revelation 22. And at the end of the book, the end of the Bible, this amazing statement says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come where? Come to heaven. Come to God. Come to salvation. Come to relationship with the Lord Jesus. It says the Spirit and the bride. Spirit? What are we talking about? No, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, chapter 22, verse 17, says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? The church, the followers of Jesus, believers in the Lord Jesus, those are the ones who God in his book calls the bride of Christ. So get this. Who is saying, come? The Holy Spirit is saying, come. Have you heard the Holy Spirit in your life in the past say, come? Have you heard the church, some other believer, maybe it was a family member or a friend, who said, come to Jesus. Come and receive salvation. Come to God. Come to heaven. You might have heard that in the past. Some of you might be hearing it today, and you might be hearing it maybe even for the first time, where the Holy Spirit is speaking in your life right now and saying, come. And the church, the people of God, the people who put their trust in Jesus are saying, come. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Kevin, the next line, please help me out. Yeah, just the next line. Yep. No, the verse 17. Was it 17 or 18? 17. Spirit and the bride say, come. Is that the next one? And let him who is thirsty come. That's the next one. There it is. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears, there we are. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who hears say, come. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if you've already heard from the Spirit and the bride, come, and you've heard that and you've come, now it's time for you to say, come to someone else. Isn't that awesome? First, you have the Spirit and the bride. That's how you first come to Jesus. Somebody, a follower of Jesus, came to you and said, come. The Holy Spirit spoke to your life and said, come. Now that you've heard it, you can say, I've heard. Now I'll say to others, come. And then it says, whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever says, you know, I don't have eternal life. I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have heaven. I don't even have abundant life on this earth. I don't have joy. I don't have purpose. I don't understand where I came from, where I'm going. How can I live this life with so many unanswered questions? If you have that thirst, here's what the Bible says. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And then it says, whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Yes, yes. The free gift not that it was requested or required. It's something given freely to us to receive. It's not because of our nationality that we deserve it, just because we're human or we belong to the right religion. I know some people that sit in church think they're going to heaven because they sit in church. How wrong is that according to God's word? And how tragic when they find out someday, hopefully before it's too late, but even if it's too late, how tragic when they think, I thought I was a Christian. I thought because I went to church or because I was baptized or circumcised or any of those things. It's not what it's all about. Salvation is not from the flesh. It's not the works that we can do, our own good deeds or our own religious persuasion. It's the free gift of God. It's God's salvation freely given to us. Do you want to say amen today? Now let's turn to Romans 4, verse 5. Can we do that? Romans 4, verse 5. Here it says it so clearly, and if you didn't get anything that's being said so far, here, just hear this one verse. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Do you know when that verse dawned on Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all of those people who recognized that the church needed to be reformed, that the church needed to get back to the Bible and not look to some hierarchy and some individual to tell us what the Bible says, but get back to the Bible, when they began to study the Bible? Can you imagine the joy and the delight and the amazement that came to them when they read this verse? When the Bible so clearly says that God justifies the ungodly, Martin Luther climbed upstairs on his knees until his knees bled because he wanted to be forgiven by God. He wanted his sins to be washed away. He believed in Romans chapter 1, verse chapter 2, that he was a sinner. There was no denying that. His conscience told him that. The Word of God told him that. He didn't ignore his conscience. He didn't ignore that God was just and righteous and that he wasn't. So he climbed those stairs and did so many other things to try and say, God, I need to be righteous. I'm so unrighteous. And then he read Romans, where he read, the just shall live by faith, and that God justifies the ungodly. Some people say, I can't be with God because I'm ungodly. That's God's business. That's God's problem. That's not for you to solve. That's not for you to fix. Only God can take care of your ungodliness. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to get there and say, I deserve this. I worked hard for this. I'm going to get there and say, how in the world did I get here? And then I'm going to remember, it was because of what God did for me. It was because he sent his son to die on the cross for me. It was because his son took my sins, the one who was sinless, the perfect sacrifice. I didn't save myself. I couldn't get myself to heaven. I couldn't deliver myself from the wrath of God, eternal separation, this horrible place called hell. But for all eternity, I will recognize that the only reason I'm here is because God provided for me to be here. I couldn't request it enough. I certainly couldn't require it. But by God's grace, I received it. It's only by grace, it's only by grace that we can be saved. By the grace of Almighty God. Hey, we're going to go to this table right here. And we're going to come here to what the Word of God explains to us is the table of the Lord. Jesus was at a table with his disciples, and they were having the Jewish Passover meal. And when they were celebrating the Jewish Passover, to their amazement, Jesus gave them some of that wine, and he said, "This is my blood, which is for the forgiveness of your sins." And Jesus took that bread, and after he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." When Jesus took that bread and that cup and told them to drink it, he was letting them know that he was going to give his body and his blood on the cross so that they could be saved. I don't care if you're a Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, whatever it is. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Holy Spirit would say, "Come." Those who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation say to you, "Come." And we want to have an open communion today where whether you're a member of Embassy Church or not, you can come and take the bread and take the cup. But the Bible tells us that we should only do that when we recognize that it's the body and blood of Jesus that we're remembering. So sometimes we just feel like, I can't just go jump into communion like a religious exercise. I need to make sure that I'm stopping and thinking about Jesus and thinking about his price that he paid for my salvation. If my conscience is bothering me, if there's something wrong, I can ask him to forgive me, and I can ask him to make it right and help me to get right with God. There are some people who say, "I don't even know if I have a relationship with God. How can I come and take what represents his body and blood? And how can I do that?" And we're going to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you say, "I don't know if I can connect with communion because I don't know if I've connected with Jesus. I don't know if I've received yet this salvation." And if that's you, right in this moment, you can make a choice that you will not trust the flesh, that you will not trust works, because works, anything of the flesh, cannot get us to heaven. But you're going to trust God alone for your salvation. The God who provided his own Son, as it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would help us to recognize how precious this moment is for us to come to your table, to take that bread, to take that cup that represents your body, your blood given for us. Help us to know that it wasn't just physical pain that you suffered for us, but the very wrath of God, that you took our separation from God. You took our punishment upon yourself. You took our sins upon yourself. Lord Jesus, give us a revelation again, Lord, of who you are in this cup, in this bread. Lord, I pray, God, for anyone here who is perhaps recognizing that they're outside of a relationship with you and that they need to come into relationship with you right now and receive the salvation that only you give and only you can give. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for them right now that, God, you would enable them right now to turn to you and pray to you and receive you. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, according to your word, that as they call out to you, that as they call upon you, that you would save them this very day from their sins and give them eternal life, Lord. God, salvation is from you. Let them receive it as a gift, a free gift, right now. Before we come to the table, I want you to, if you would, keep your heads bowed, and if you would, keep your eyes closed to make this a very personal moment for every individual in this place. There's a time to stand up for God publicly and to confess our allegiance to God, to his salvation in Jesus. There's a time for that. I believe there's also a time just to receive personally that gift without any pressure, without any even pressure of being in a public place. And so while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to give opportunity for individuals to respond to God. And I'm going to look because I just want to see if there are hands that are raised so that we could then stop and pray for those individuals who raised their hands, not by name, not by having them stand up or any of those things, but just to know that there are people here today who are receiving you so that we could give opportunity for prayer right now. And so right now, if there's somebody here who says, I need to stop a moment and pray, and I need to ask God to take care of my sins and to give me free gift of salvation. And if that's you today and you say, I need a moment to pray, would you just lift up your hand? Anybody that wants to receive salvation today, just lift up your hand. And I'm going to look around to see if any hands are raised. If there's anyone here who says, before I came in, I didn't know where I stood with God, but I know that I need to come to him, that he's provided salvation for me, but I need to receive it today. Is there anyone who says, I need to receive salvation? Just lift up your hand, and then you could put it back down. And I'll know there are people who want to pray today to receive. I'm going to wait just another few seconds just to, for you to have an opportunity, if that's you here today. Without any pressure, just with opportunity, gracious opportunity for you to respond. Just want you to feel free to raise your hand. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. God, we pray a blessing on each one, Lord, as we come before your table, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to cleanse us, God, to continue, God, Lord, to make us holy. But we thank you, Lord God, that you also have placed your Son in our lives, Lord, and he is holy. And that when you look upon us by grace, you see the sacrifice made by your Son. And so, Lord, we praise you, God, and praise you, and ask you to bless our time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.